As I said last week, we're going to be going through the book of Acts between now and June, with a brief excursion for Easter. Now, something occurred to me during the week that I feel I need to say. I'm aware that Scott and I believe certainly different things about the Holy Spirit, and that's absolutely fine. I think we could both make a reasonable case for what informs our beliefs. But I don't want anybody thinking, and this is important to me, that because I preach a different message on certain passages, that in any way that means that Scott and I are divided. We are not. Scott and I always got on well, and we respected each other's views on certain passages. And so I feel I need to say that, because I don't want you to think in any way I'm trying to preach against what Scott would believe. I hope you get what I'm saying, but I just don't want you to think that in any way I'm trying to put myself up against the beliefs of Scott and what had been preached before. Is that okay? It's good. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work and still gives us gifts. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are alive today as they were 2,000 years ago. We're going through the book of Acts. We did chapter 1 last week, which was the Ascension. So this week, we're at Pentecost. Now, if you follow the Christian calendar, we shouldn't be at Pentecost, because Pentecost, I think, is sometime in May this year. But I want us to go through the book of Acts sequentially, because it will tell us about the birth and then growth of the church. And I feel in our situation here, that's relevant. So, that's why we're doing Pentecost today and not at Pentecost. We'll do it twice. I wouldn't let an opportunity like that go by. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe, is one of the most potent agents of change on earth. When the church is alive and well, people are continually being changed. Therefore, I'm always alert to hear stories of change. I find positive stories of change in the church and among its people really exciting. Really exciting. Because these stories assure me that God is still at work in his church. That we don't come here every Sunday for a memorial service, remembering what God did. I believe we're here alert and open to what God is doing, bringing about change through his power. I think the most exciting changes that was ever witnessed among the followers of Jesus happened 2,000 years ago on a day called Pentecost. Can I have the first slide, please? Next one. Thank you. Pentecost literally means 50. It was an annual Jewish festival that took place 50 days after another Jewish festival called Passover. Now, we know about Passover because at the Passover festival, Jesus had been arrested and crucified, only to rise again 3 days later. We all know that story. And then, after he'd risen, for the next few weeks, he appeared to literally hundreds of his followers. At this stage, there wasn't thousands, there was only hundreds. And so he appeared to hundreds of his followers. Now, Jews living within 20 miles of Jerusalem were required by law to attend the Pentecost festival. There was Roman law, and then there was Jewish law. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees enforced. So Jews 20 miles within Jerusalem had to attend the Pentecost festival. Thousands of other Jews from neighboring countries and regions flocked to Jerusalem. Pentecost was a happy occasion. And it's thought by theologians that there was over 500,000 people in Jerusalem for this Pentecost festival. Now, that was remarkable in these days, a remarkable gathering. It's impressive now, but then that was something. 500,000 Jewish people in Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 followers of Jesus gathered in an upper room. That was their custom. They were excited and expectant because they'd seen the risen Christ, but they were also confused, afraid, troubled and timid. They were meeting behind locked doors because they were fearful of those who would persecute them. Christians were seen as odd, difficult, subversive, troublemakers. And so these Christians, 120, were hiding. Locked doors, windows closed. And then came Pentecost. What happened to them? Well, this amazing wind, this fierce wind, blew through the house, blew through the area, transforming them. And they would talk about it for the rest of their lives. At Pentecost, a ragged aggregation of misfits was transferred into a disciplined unit of spiritual soldiers. These wimps, I'm so scared, became warriors. Wimps to warriors. On the day of Pentecost, the sound of a violent, powerful wind suddenly filled the room they were in. Have you ever been caught up in a hurricane? I'm going to have to be careful. I think a number of you would have been around in 1968 when that terrible hurricane hit Scotland. I lived on the 10th floor of a multi-story flat at the time. In 1968, I was 10. And I remember the cup and saucer. It was in a day where we used cups and saucers for our cups of tea. A cup and saucer actually began to bounce off the table. It was terrifying. So you'll know how frightening wind can be. And the sound of it is terrifying. The Hebrew word for wind and spirit is the same. Ruach. Ruach. This ruach, the spirit-filled mighty wind, blew away the fears these Christians had. And they were filled with a God-given spiritual confidence. These disciples saw tongues of flickering fire above each of them. Could we have the next? No, we're okay. We're okay. We're still on the same slide. Now, they were surprised by this, but they shouldn't have been if they'd listened. You see, 3 years earlier, John the Baptist had predicted, "One mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So here's this ruach, this spirit-filled wind, and the tongues of fire just above their heads. Fire, as you know, can be destructive, but it can be positive. Fire burns away chaff. It refines, it galvanizes. And the hearts of these disciples were set on fire with the love of Christ and with a burning desire to tell the story they had of being disciples. You know, some churches, I think the Church of Scotland has it, their symbol is a flame and a cross. The flame recognizing Pentecost, the cross, of course, the cross of Christ. And this reminds us that our mission is to tell and live a cross-centered gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. John Wesley said, "The renewal of the soul after the image of God can never be wrought in us except by the power of the Holy Spirit." The renewal of the soul after the image of God can never be wrought in us except by the power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples opened the closed doors they'd been hiding among and poured into the streets. A crowd had already gathered because of the wind. And then these disciples were suddenly enabled by the Spirit to speak in the language of the foreigners that were around them. We heard the list of foreigners in the reading. Suddenly everybody's hearing the gospel in their own language. Must have been amazing. But it must have been scary as well. Let's consider the changes that Pentecost wrought in these disciples. The fearful became fearless. Facing the same Jewish council which condemned Jesus, Peter accused them of executing Jesus. You executed Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This was Peter who ran away. When the council warned the disciples not to teach in Jesus' name, Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than you. We must obey God rather than men." Those disciples stood firm in their faith, refusing to be intimidated, all because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John were beaten within an inch of their lives, we'll come to that next, they rejoiced over the privilege of suffering for Jesus. The Amplified Bible said, they were dignified in their indignity. They were dignified in their indignity. They'd been frightened wimps, scared, hiding away. And now they were transformed into mighty warriors for Christ. The disciples who had been fearfully silent began to shout the gospel in various languages. And when persecution forced them out of Jerusalem, they just told the story over a wider area. They left where there was danger, sensibly, but just moved on, still telling the story, still sharing Jesus Christ. The great missionary E. Stanley Jones was fond of saying, "Without the Holy Spirit, I'm a mess. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm a mess. With the Holy Spirit, I'm a message." Isn't that a wonderful saying? Without the Holy Spirit, I'm a mess. And I can attest to that. With the Holy Spirit, I'm a message. At Pentecost, God entrusted the gospel to a motley crew so obviously underqualified that anyone with common sense would know that their power came from God and God alone. So my challenge to each of us, including myself today, by the way, when I preach, I always preach to me as well. My challenge to us today is to dare to live a Pentecost lifestyle. That's my challenge, that we all live a Pentecost lifestyle. So just how do we go about doing that? Well, next slide, please. Thank you. First, at the beginning of each day, pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, please send me your Spirit to get me through my day. That's it. That's all you need to pray. We don't need to pray that we'll be raising the dead. Lord, I've got to get into the north side of Glasgow, so could you help me walk across the Clyde? No, we don't need to do that. We're not expected to do all that Jesus did. But Jesus did say we'll do more than that. Ephesians 5:18. Paul issues this command, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are those who crave it. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are those who are willing to change anything the Lord requires and who are willing to serve as the Lord commands. We should be unwilling to live a single day without being refueled by God. You know, nearly everything in our modern world is fueled. Our world requires fuel. We know that because of the crisis we're in with our ecology. The lighting requires electricity. The electricity requires some kind of source. Fossil fuel, nuclear energy, wind farms, it all needs fuel. Our heating gas, if you've got gas heating. Our cars require fuel to go. Diesel, petrol, electricity. Our world governments are searching for new forms of renewables to replace fossil fuels and nuclear energy. Fuel is central to our world. And we require fuel if we're Christians, not just the food we intake. We require another fuel to keep going. We require the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest power in the universe. And so if you want to live as these first disciples did after Pentecost, pray and ask for a daily infilling of God's Spirit to keep going. Lord, please send me your Holy Spirit today. Amen. Not difficult, not particularly strange, but important. And now for a second challenge. If we would live the Pentecost lifestyle, let's share our experiences of the Holy Spirit working in the church. What happened when these disciples crashed out their locked room? They told everybody in different languages as they were enabled by the Spirit. They told everybody the gospel. The gospel it's a gift, but it's not a gift we should keep to ourselves. It's a gift designed for sharing. As we share with each other what the Spirit is doing, and really that generally means what God is doing in our lives. We're not doing it, God's doing it. Is God visible? Is God physical? No, God is spiritual. So simply sharing what God is doing in your life. And we strengthen and help each other grow by that. Many of our people have experienced God working in their lives, either through healing or sensing his calming spirit, his calming presence. And we should be willing to share that, because by doing that, we encourage each other. We encourage each other to know that God is in work. God's at work. Our prayers aren't in vain, because God's working. You know, I think some people, and even I did at one point, I thought the Holy Spirit working meant something extraordinary, something a wee bit weird, something wacky, something that was out of our experience. But it's not. I don't think that's true, because the Holy Spirit's at work in everyday occurrences. It's just that we often miss it. I'm sure that some of you, probably most of you, will have experienced a time when you've been struggling with something or perhaps someone, and you've been praying for a solution to the problem. And then, out of the blue, someone who doesn't know that you're struggling comes up and says just the right thing at the right moment. I know that's happened with me a few times. They've said just the right thing for my circumstance, and they haven't known what it is. Do you think that's coincidence? Do you think that's coincidence? Do you really think that after you've worried and then prayed, that a solution falls into your hands just by chance? Now, it doesn't always happen. Not every prayer is answered in the time we wish. And certainly not every prayer is answered in the way that we wish, that's for sure. But when we find these solutions, that word coming to us, we try and fathom out what happened, but we can't. How did they know? How did they know? Well, perhaps they didn't. Perhaps something else is at work. Perhaps God's at work. It's not a coincidence, it's a God incidence. And I've seen enough of these. I don't know if you've noticed, but when I finish the prayer of thanksgiving after the offering, I always finish by saying, Lord, we pray with expectation. Because if we don't, we might as well not bother. What's the point of asking for something we know we'll never get? It's pointless, isn't it? Unless we pray with the expectation of God at working, there's not much point in praying. But then, when our prayers are answered, often they're not answered in the way we expected, and we miss it. We miss the blessing God has for us. When we sense that God's just answered our prayer, share it. Tell people, shout it from the rooftops. Well, maybe not, but at least share it, because we'll encourage others in their prayers. God's answered my prayer. Oh, he might answer mine. And so on and so forth, it goes on. We encourage each other. So important. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, and we're meant to share it with everyone. Tell others what God is doing in your life. And finally, and third challenge, if we would live a Pentecost lifestyle, we're to give God the glory. It's not us, it's God. So important. Make a habit of telling people that You're not doing it all in your own strength. Oh, how did you do that? Well, you know, you find the right words, because you don't want to come across as weird. That just puts people off. But we're living in God's power. A borrowed power that's not our own, but God's. If people ask where your faith or strength comes from in certain situations, tell them, it's God. I know you may not be a believer, but I believe God. I'm a Christian. I believe God helps me. God, give him the glory. Don't try and explain how, well, I did it all on my own. You know, that doesn't honor God. Tell God. Notice in verse 11 what the disciples are telling people on the day of Pentecost. They weren't discussing their own credentials. They weren't saying, oh, I've suddenly learned Mesopotamian. I've suddenly begun to speak in the language of Crete. They weren't doing that. They were proclaiming God's mighty acts. A Christian writer called Lyle E. Schaller, has to be an American with that name, Lyle E. Schaller, was asked some time ago, isn't the hope of the church today the young adult? And he replied, certainly not. The hope of the church yesterday, today, and tomorrow is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that. What is it that brings us to faith? What is it that one day there's a gradual realization that we actually believe this book we're reading? What is it that suddenly converts us like that? I had one of these experiences where I came to faith overnight. For others, it's gradual. But it's not us. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. God can change a life. He can change a city. He can bring revival to the church and unity among the denominations. And boy, do I pray for that. Therefore, give God the glory. If we're open to God and the power of his Holy Spirit, which is a gift to those who believe in Christ, then God will do extraordinary things with ordinary people. He'll do extraordinary things with ordinary people. We have a challenge to live a Pentecost lifestyle, to be empowered by God. Resolve today that you'll never be satisfied or content with a powerless, puny, weak-willed faith, a pessimistic lifestyle. Tell God that you want him to empower you. Some Christians use flowery language, like, I want to soar on the wings of eagles. Well, if you hear that, fine. But just ask God to be the power in your life. And when we do, and we ask that in sincerity, we find that wimps become warriors. And Pentecost happens every day. I ask you to prayerfully consider that. And may God bless and fill you all. Amen.